If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me if you will. We're going to look at a few different passages starting in 1 Kings chapter 18. And it's good to have you here. I appreciate Pastor Don inviting you forward tonight. I mentioned this many times, and I feel it again, that we need to stir the pot again, that on Sunday nights, you that are faithful on Sunday nights, not in a divisive way or whatever, but just to pray for the rest of the church, that we can be the ones to pray and intercede for the church that shows up Sunday morning, which is 10 times over who we are or whatever. So we're a very small percentage of it. But I may have your heart to see God move at Central Assembly. Amen? So I appreciate Don calling you forward. And every Sunday night as we gather, we need to include our church, to pray for the church family. And thank you, Don, for doing that. That just feels good, doesn't it, to stand together down here? I feel like we're all together when we do that. Oh, come on down. I'll just speak to you. We'll do the whole sermon as you stand right here. How would that be tonight? Maybe not. Okay. Some of you smile at me. Just lighten up. All right. Come on. Come on. Let's have a smile. All right. How many are ready for the word tonight? Amen? Amen. I came across sound advice for us all from a health expert, taking care of our bodies, these bodies of ours, and thought I would share this with you as we launch into this tonight. The question is, I've heard that cardiovascular exercise can prolong life. Is this true? The answer is, your heart is only good for so many beats, and that's it. Don't waste them on exercise. How many know this is going to be a scary ride here? All right. Everything wears out eventually. Speeding up your heart will not make you live longer. That's like saying you can extend the life of your car by driving it faster. Want to live longer? Take a nap. Could you hear an amen? Should I cut down on meat and eat more fruits and vegetables? You must grasp logistical efficiencies. What does a cow eat? Hay and corn. And what are these? Vegetables. So a steak is nothing more than an efficient mechanism of delivering vegetables to your system. You need grain? Eat chicken. Beef is also a good source of field grass, green leafy vegetable. And a pork chop can give you 100% of your recommended daily allowance of vegetable products. How can I calculate my body fat ratio? Well, if you have a body and you have fat, your ratio is 1:1. If you have two bodies, your ratio is 2:1, etc. What are some of the advantages of participating in a regular exercise program? Answer, can't think of a single one, sorry. My philosophy is no pain, good. Question, aren't fried foods bad for you? You're not listening, answer. Foods are fried these days in vegetable oil. In fact, they're permeated in it. How could you get any more vegetables than that in your diet? Will sit-ups help prevent me from getting a little soft round the middle? Answer, definitely not. When you exercise a muscle, it gets bigger. You should only do sit-ups if you want a bigger stomach. Is chocolate bad for me? Answer, are you crazy? Hello? Cocoa beans, another vegetable, it's the best feel-good food around. Is swimming good for your figure? Answer, if swimming is good for your figure, explain whales to me. Question, is getting in shape important for my lifestyle? Answer, hey, round is a shape. The expert concluded, well, I hope this has cleared up any misconceptions you may have about food and diets, and remember, life should not be a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in an attractive and well-preserved body, but rather to skid in sideways, Coca-Cola in one hand, chocolate in the other, body thoroughly used up, totally worn out and screaming, woohoo, what a ride. And all of you that live that way, say amen. Some of you know I'm a little bit more on the healthier side of life, but anyway, that was good. I did not write that, I have nothing to do with it. The truth is, it does matter to God what we do with our bodies, doesn't it? Doesn't it? You know, we tend to not go there a lot. It was very interesting. I spoke in Kansas this past Monday and Tuesday, had a wonderful time with pastors, drove back Wednesday, but they had a guest just arrived, kind of a surprise guest, he and his son, and they were the winners, I guess, of the Biggest Loser just here a season or two ago, and he's an Assemblies of God minister. An incredible testimony. A son at age 19 weighed just under 400 pounds, 398 pounds, I believe it was. And they stood there and they showed the clips. I mean, it was moving. Emotionally, it was moving. And that dad and his son, they travel now and they have lost whatever. They were the biggest losers. And they traveled to school assemblies. They minister to churches. But one thing he gave was statistics about the church when it comes to our physical health. And it is not good. How many of you know these are the bodies of, the temple of the Holy Spirit, these bodies of ours. And it does matter what we do with them. Now, I'm not going to talk about that tonight, but it feels like it could be a subject. Pastor Don, that's for you. Wednesday nights, you need to hit on that. Do a whole series in that chapel on the body. But every single one of us here tonight, if you want to look to just a simple little graph on the screen, we all are made up very in a complex way, and each of us are physical, we're emotional, we're social beings, we're intellectual, at least some of us. Maybe me, not so much, but some of you. We're spiritual. And every one of us are made up of these and other dynamics of how God created us to be. And our focus in these Sunday nights is primarily on that little shaded area there, I guess on the screen, it's in the light green there, of the emotional side of us. Because as we looked at a week ago, and it's a premise that I take from Dr. Peter Scazzaro, that it is impossible to be spiritually mature while being emotionally immature. I've been raised in a minister's home, raised mainly in a pastor's home, till my dad went in the district office in my teen years. Sister Hodge here in the front row and her husband were my pastors then growing up through my high school and college years. And I've seen the church be very emotionally immature while seemingly being spiritually mature. Well, the two just don't equate. If you are going to be spiritually mature, you'll be emotionally mature. And that's what our focus is in this series. So I want to take a few weeks to zero in on this. I want to spring from a story tonight out of 1 Kings 18 that I know is familiar to most, if not all of you. It's a great story. And we pick it up in verse number 16, if you would. 1 Kings 18, verse number 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." It's 850 prophets. So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets." What an hour in Israel. This is the standoff, all of us recall, there at Mount Carmel. And Israel is called to a decision. It's a contest of the gods. And there's two altars, you remember. And fire, calling fire down upon either one. The prophets of Baal and Asherah, they spend hours calling out upon Baal. And they cut themselves and they dance and they scream. And how many of you know that Baal's not there? He's not going to answer. And then Elijah steps forward, prays that short prayer. We pick it up in verse 38. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate, and they cried out, 'The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God.' And then Elijah commanded them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal, don't let anyone get away.' And they seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go eat and drink, for there is a sound of a heavy rain.' So King Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bent down to the ground, and he put his face between his knees. 'Go and look toward the sea,' he told his servant, and he went up and looked. There was nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, 'Go back.'" Remember, this was a time of incredible severe famine that God had brought judgment upon the land. But the prophet said, "It's going to rain." The seventh time, verse 44, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." Don't you love the faith of Elijah? Elijah's left out of Hebrews 11. When we get to heaven, let's talk to whoever wrote the book of Hebrews and tell him he should have put Elijah in. Could have heard an amen. We could have just done that in this series on faith. Elijah says, look, there's a cloud after seven times. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds and the winds rose and a heavy rain came on and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. What a story. I always think of moments like this. I wish that Spielberg would get a hold of some of these Bible stories and make it alive with the computer technology we have today, huh? Because I love it because the good guys win and the bad guys lose, and that's Hollywood right there, isn't it? But before we move to the rest of the story that many of you know where we're probably going, stop for just a moment, and I want you in your own mind and heart to think of what were the emotions of Elijah at that moment. What do you think he was feeling right then? I mean, can you imagine when the fire arrives after hours of them praying and then him pouring the water in his own altar just to put the odds even greater against them and just a simple little prayer and Jehovah God responds and then have all the people cry out, the Lord, he is God. And when he says, go after those prophets, I can only imagine the emotional rush that he was feeling at that hour. And he arrives at Jezreel, I would imagine by this time, he's a little bit huffing and puffing, although the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. So I imagine he just arrived and he was just as calm as could be physically and otherwise. Then we come into chapter 19. Baffling, isn't it, to those of you that know where we're going. Chapter 19, verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had. How many of you notice there aren't a lot of Jezebels in the church nursery? You ever notice that? Just not a real popular name. Jezebel, everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. Isn't that amazing? When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree and he sat down under it and he prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and he fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God, and there he went into a cave and spent the night. What a roller coaster. Now again, pause, if you will, just for a moment, and think of the emotions that he has at this moment. I mean, we have gone from the victory of Mount Carmel all the way to him running from Jezebel to now going out into the desert somewhere and laying down and saying, oh God, take my life, to an angel coming twice, feeding him supernaturally, caring for this incredible vessel of God, and then him having the strength to go 40 days and 40 nights to the mountain of God. In all of that, picture the emotions, what this man is going through. Remember Elijah, James chapter 5? He's what? Elijah was a man just like us. Turn to the person beside you and say, he's just like you. Go ahead. That's right. Some of you won't cooperate with anything. Well, at least listen. If you'll just listen, that would be great. The King James says it this way, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. The context of James 5 is what? It's prayer. The context is prayer, but the point is that Elijah, the man who prayed, and after 3.5 years it brought forth rain, he stopped the rain, he brought the rain through the power of prayer, and of course God's work in his life, but also the context there is that you and I are people just like Elijah. Like passions of Elijah, a person of great faith. We have our moments like Mount Carmel, and we have our moments where Jezebel's after us, and as a pastor I've been there many a time. It's just like the life of faith. Now let's review just a little bit. Verse number 3. Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. Do any of you know what it is to fear for your life tonight? Huh? Fear circumstances. That's what he did. You ever been there? Verse 3b. When he came then to Judah, he left his servant there and he went out into the desert. Have you ever pulled away from those around you because of what you were going through in your life? You ever been there? Just wanted to be alone. I've been there. Now go back and picture the chart that we looked at earlier, that we're physical, we're spiritual, we're emotional, we're social. See, you look at some of these areas that we see all of this in Elijah. We can see him physically drained, spiritually tested, emotionally shutting down. Verse 4, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he literally was running away from his pressures. The rest of verse 4, he sat under a broom tree. How many of you have ever seen a broom tree? Can you explain to me what a broom tree is? I bet it's an interesting looking tree. But he sat under that tree and he just said, God, take my life. I don't want any hands raised tonight, but is anyone here ever come to the point in your life and you just said it's not worth living? Because if you have ever been there, you are equal to one of the greatest men that the Old Testament we have in Scripture. Where literally he said, my life, just want to give up my life. The rest of the verse, I've had enough, Lord, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. He had lost all sense of purpose. Now remember, this is a man who stood in front of 850 prophets. Had that incredible victory. The entire nation is swept, as Pastor Don just prayed over America. We've seen all of Israel turn back to Jehovah God in just a moment, put to death all of those prophets. And now here's a man saying, my life is not even worth living. Verse number 5, he lay down then under the tree and he fell asleep. I believe he did it in depression. Maybe you're here tonight and you know what that's like, where literally you sleep because you're just kind of numb to the world around you. Now follow me. This is one of the most incredible men in all of Scripture. One of two men the Bible tells us that did not taste death. Enoch, that we looked at weeks ago in our series on Sunday mornings, and Elijah. He's one that the Scripture says, Malachi prophesies, that at the end times when the great and dreadful day of judgment comes upon the earth, first he's going to send Elijah. He'll be a forerunner to that day upon this earth. The one that most believe that John the Baptist was. Are you Elijah that's returned? And it was Elijah and Moses that what appeared to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So this is Elijah, and he is a man with similar passions like you and me tonight. And all of them considered all the characters of Scripture. If Elijah is that, then all of them, you and I can say tonight, are just like us. They're humans just like you and I. And they went through the like passions, physically, socially, emotionally, in every way. Last week we looked at that encounter that Jesus had with Peter. And just to pick it up again, remember as Jesus is resurrected and he's talking to Peter there on that beach side. And again, take a moment just to imagine the emotions, because the Scripture says then, it picks it up, it says in verse 17 of that text, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. The pictures like this are endless in Scripture. As we looked at weeks ago, Abraham, can you imagine the emotions as he is nearing Mount Moriah? And Isaac is looking around, and Isaac's carrying the wood for the sacrifice, but there is no sacrifice with them. And then that, can you imagine the emotions? Imagine the emotions when those three Hebrew children are watching that fiery furnace be stoked up hotter and hotter, and they know they're about to be placed into it. Daniel, when he's thrown into the lion's den. Paul, when he was beaten and left for dead at Lystra. Think of the encounters that Jesus had. The woman at the well, one of my favorites, when she is sitting there, married 5 times, now into a 6th relationship. And Jesus just reads her mail to her. And she runs away saying, I have found the Messiah. I found the one. He told me everything that ever happened in my life. The emotions of Mary and Martha when Jesus arrives. And Martha runs out first and says, had you been here, our brother would not have died. They were close, close friends and confidants. The man lowered from the ceiling. When he jumps up and he's healed completely and his buddies are looking down through the hole up in that rooftop. Can you imagine the emotions of that encounter with Christ? How about one of my other favorites? And he's so often overlooked in Scripture. But as the cross, as Jesus hangs and breathes his last, the centurion guard that said, don't you love that? He looks and he says, surely this was the Son of God. The emotions of that moment. I ask you, what were they feeling? More importantly, do you think God was working in any or all of those situations? As people are moved in their emotions, do you believe God was doing something? Was he speaking? Really, what we're imagining is what it would be, as we looked at a week ago, to go beneath the surface. See, a lot of times you and I hide from one another what's really happening on the inside of us, and we're going to wrap up talking about that tonight. But I believe it has to do with you and I really getting in touch with who we really, really are sometimes and letting others in. When we look at especially our emotional state, we looked at it as an iceberg a week ago. And God encountered these people right in the midst of the mess that they were in. In Elijah's life, right after the broom tree, is when God appears to him, not in the wind and not in the earthquake, but how? In that cave. He appears to him in a still small voice. And imagine how quickening that was to Elijah to carry on. And God lets him know, Elijah, you are not the only one. I have 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. After Peter's beach moment, soon after that, he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he is standing there proclaiming the first sermon in early Christianity. And after Jonah's crazy ride in the sea, God teaches him a lesson using an ordinary vine, but he's teaching Jonah that he loves not only the Jew but the Gentile alike. What a moment that Jonah had with him. That's at the heart of the series. The heart of the series is not about us, although we're going to talk a lot about us on the inside, but the heart of the series is the heart of God. Because as healthy as you and I are on the inside, as healthy as we are emotionally as people, is in turn how we can in turn be a healing agent to the world around us. The world does not need a messed up church. The world needs the church to be alive in Jesus and people fulfilled in Christ and whole people that can represent Jesus the way he needs represented. I think all of us tonight would agree one of the great issues we have today in our country is that the world has lost regard for the church. And there was a time in our nation, there was a time in our history that it was other than that. But now when we look at the world today, so much we've lost our integrity, we've lost our reputation with them. I want to take you to a text, if you would. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 if you have your Bibles, or we'll have it on the screen in a moment. The Apostle Paul, I think this is very important now as we move into the thought of our emotions and who we are. And there are probably some of you here tonight, you're extremely numb. You're just numb. You're just numb to life. Some of you here tonight that you're torn up on the inside over something going on, whatever it is breaking loose in your life. There might be some of you here, you're exhilarated, you're happy. Things have just had a wonderful week, a wonderful morning or day today. Some of you, you're sad, you're forlorn. And I believe God, in the midst of all of these feelings and emotions, can work in your life. Doesn't matter where you're at. Matter of fact, that oftentimes he will use those very things as fodder for him. He'll use those very feelings many times as ways that he's going to speak into your life. And I believe Paul helps us understand how and why that happens here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you have it open, verse number 10, we'll start in the second half of the verse. 1 Corinthians 2:10, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Holy Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. How many of you tonight are thankful for the Holy Spirit? Amen. And one aspect that we'll consider tonight is how we understand the things of God. He is saying here clearly that those that don't have the Spirit of God, they cannot comprehend or understand. And many times I think we expect them to, but those without the Spirit of God are not going to understand spiritual things, not from a biblical standpoint. Have you noticed today there's a real openness to spiritual things? They just don't want Christianity. But oh, they're open to spiritual things. Hollywood is just teeming with spirituality, but it's not biblical. It's not Jesus. They reject him, but oh, they're open to all kinds of spirits, aren't they? Three critical points I want us to consider tonight. Number one is this: understanding your own spirit is a vital part of understanding yourself. You and I are made up of three parts: body, soul, and spirit, the Bible says. Paul prayed to the Thessalonians. He said, I pray that your entire what? Spirit, soul, and body will be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:12, that the word of God living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides even between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. We looked at it last Sunday night. Everything is laid bare and wide open before God. That's the very next verse. Because God knows you and I inside and out. But for us to understand ourselves, we can understand, need to understand what we could call the human spirit. Look at what he said in verse number 11 there again. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. It's quite an analogy. So in the same way that the Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God the Father, our own human spirit knows our own thoughts. See, if we talk about the human body, have a little fun with it as we open up tonight, we all understand the thought of human body. We might use the phrase the human mind and we look at that, but how often do you think about the human spirit or the human soul, the human heart, not in the sense of a physical pump, a muscle, but in the sense of the inner being of man? And that's what, as we look at Elijah's story, Jonah's story, the encounters with Christ, we understand it helps us to understand our spirits that God has put within us. Because our emotions reside somewhere in there, don't they? What we feel, whether it's really good and high or whether it's really, really low, it's somewhere in there. Is it in our minds? No, it's not really in our thoughts. It's somewhere down here. Paul says it clearly here. Matter of fact, the book of Proverbs uses this term over and over again. It talks about, think about it, a wounded spirit. What do you think a wounded spirit feels like? It talks about a broken spirit. What do you think? We know what a broken arm is like. What's a broken spirit like? We think about a crushed spirit, Proverbs says. What does it mean for your spirit to be crushed? A lowly spirit, an anxious heart, a cheerful heart, a heavy heart. The King James uses the word a vexed spirit within a man. What do those things have? But they have emotions to them. How many of you are a robot tonight, Monsieur? How many of you feel every day of your life? Sure we do. Typically, women kind of feel a little bit more than men do. We won't talk a lot about that, maybe later. But you ladies tend to really feel kind of deep. I liken it often to water skiing and dropping anchor. How many knows a lot of guys, we just kind of water ski through our emotions. Ladies, they can drop anchor at any moment they want. They're already down. They're 20 feet deep. You ever notice that? You go into a room and there's a group of couples or people together. All the gals are over here. All the guys are over here. And what are the gals doing? They've got a Kleenex box out. They're crying. They're hugging. They're loving you. What are the guys doing? We're talking NASCAR and football and whatever, right? And we're like this deep. But the women are over there. They're ministering to each other and caring for one another. Have you ever noticed that? That's not in my notes. Let's move on because that's not going anywhere tonight. Let's just move on. You know what it is? I think many times women can be more inclined to be more in touch with their emotions and their feelings than men can. We just kind of have to work to get there. Can I give you a quick illustration? Give me permission. It's Sunday night. It's up to you. You want the illustration? All right. That was like the Democratic Party. I think that was at least the majority there. We won't go on that, will we? Okay, let's just keep moving. None of this is in my notes, right? Now, one day I was with a couple in my office, and they had had marital issues, and we had had a breakthrough. It was just something big had happened. I don't remember what it was, but it was something big and positive, and they were so excited. And both of them, it was just really, and so I turned to him, and I said, well, how did that make you feel? And he said, well, I felt glad. I said, well, good, I'm glad you were glad. And I said to her, well, how did it make you feel? I kid you not, these were her words. She paused, she looked up, she said, it made me feel like a glistening brook coming down the side of a mountain, emptying out into a pool with the sun reflecting off of it. I looked at him and I said this, men are from Mars, women are from Venus. Could you hear an amen tonight? I mean, we're talking two different planets. And that many times about all I can get out of a guy. How'd it make you feel? I was glad. How'd it make you feel? She could paint a whole picture of what her feelings were, see? Emotions. Paul says it clearly here, that in the same way the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God, our spirits know us, is what he says. And this is why to accept and be in touch with our emotions is an important part of you and I being healthy people. Problem is, a lot of times we just don't know what to do with them. So number one, understanding your own spirit is a vital part of understanding yourself. Number two, God has given us his spirit that we might know him. And aren't you glad tonight you can know God? God will always be shrouded in mystery. And that's where some of the writers, I enjoy Eugene Peterson way beyond the message. I enjoy some of the great writers that they just tend to take us into another whole look as you look at who God is. But you know, there's always a mystery to God until we see him face to face and our faith becomes sight. And yet we can still know him. Romans 8 says, his spirit bears witness with our spirits that we're children of God. I asked a gal this morning in our church if I could use her anonymously tonight, and she said, absolutely. She was going to work. She said, that's fine. And Carl and I prayed with her, and she was having a very, very difficult time. And we spent a few minutes talking about what she was feeling on the inside. And as we shared about that and prayed with her and ministered to her, and then as we looked at it, I encouraged her because she doesn't know. She says, I don't know what's going on the inside of me as a result of all these things breaking loose in my life. And you know what we encouraged her is this, that the Holy Spirit, Romans 8 says, bears witness with her spirit that she's a child of God and the Holy Spirit is within her. And what are the fruit of the Spirit? But love and joy and peace and patience. I told her, all of that is within you. You just need to allow the Holy Spirit to arise up within you and bring healing in his wings for your life. And she left here, I think, different than she came down to this altar. But that's what God's word says. Romans 8:16. I like the way the Message Bible puts it. God's spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is and we know who we are. Father and child tonight. See, one of Paul's prayers for the church in Ephesus was what? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened, that we might see and understand the incredible truth of what our relationship with God is all about. The word their heart in the Greek is the seat of our emotions. It's who we are. Dr. Kittle writes in his theological workbook of the New Testament that it is the whole inner being of a man. The whole inner being. Paul was praying that on the inside, not just between here and the thoughts and how we think, but deep within our whole inner being, that we would understand God better. And why did Paul pray this? Because he knew it's only through the heart of the spirit of a man that we will understand the things of God. Notice he didn't say mind, he prayed heart. But there's a catch, and if we don't understand our own spirit within us, which includes our emotions and our feelings, how are we then going to turn around and allow God to speak to us and lead us and convict us through the Holy Spirit? See, I can remember, and I've shared this story before. I wasn't a thief, by the way, as a kid. But I can remember a season in Denison, Texas, and Royal Rangers, let's put it this way, the commanders were teaching us to be alert, clean, honest, courageous, loyal, courteous, obedient, and spiritual. But it wasn't happening a lot and translating to the boys at that point. And I was in fourth grade, and I look back, and I was reflecting this afternoon on it, thinking, wow, there was some bad influence going on in that little Royal Ranger group and in that little church there, First Assembly. But I remember in that period that I spiritually, the enemy was really working in my little life. And I can remember walking into, I think it was a 7-Eleven or one of those fast, convenient type store, and I went in there with the intent I was going to steal a little packet of fire toothpicks. They were really popular. Probably could have gone and dealt them out and, you know, made some real money with them. I mean, we all loved them as kids. Fourth grade. And I remember going in there, and I kid you, I got to that counter, and my heart was pounding through my chest. And the person looked at the counter and said, hey, your heart's pounding really hard right now. No, I'm just kidding. But he could have, I think. I mean, it was just doing this. Now tell me, in a physiological way, why on earth, when I walked into that store, I was calm as can be. And by the time my little paw got up to that counter, my heart was just going, physically going crazy inside of me. You know why? Because of the Holy Spirit. I was so convicted. You know what I did? I ran out of there. And I never stole again other than my wife. I stole Carla right out of Phoenix, Arizona. But I've never taken anything, and I didn't take that. So I guess I've never stolen. Thank you, Lord. I don't think I've ever stolen my whole life. But I remember the physical manifestation of what? The Holy Spirit's conviction. He was all over me. And it scared me so much. And I ran out of thought. I never want to feel that feeling again. It was so uncomfortable. Well, think about it. It's the Holy Spirit convicting our spirits. How many of you can relate to that at all in your life? It may not be fire toothpicks, but come on. The Holy Spirit has spoken to you before. Does he speak here or does he speak here? Where does he convict us? Where does he draw us? Where does he woo us? But it's in the spirit of a man, Paul said. Because the spirit of the man knows the man as the Holy Spirit knows God the Father. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And so we have that beautiful spirit-to-spirit relationship. The third thing then is this. The work of God is spiritually discerned by us in our spirits through the Holy Spirit. Verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. To be very straightforward tonight, it's this. There is God's wisdom, and there's man's wisdom. There is God's truth, and there is man's truth. There are God's ways, and there are man's ways. There is God's reality, and there's man's reality. There is God's right and wrong, and there's what man says is right and wrong. And man without God will scoff and laugh and mock God. But a man with God has the Holy Spirit, and so we begin to fall in line with what God has for us. Say, well, what does that have to do then with this subject? What we looked at a week ago has everything to do with that iceberg. That when we look at our lives, we realize that what is beneath that water, and it's the old illustration that psychologists use. Last week we talked about the mask, that word hypocrite that Jesus used. It's that there's so much more behind that mask. Jesus wanted us to remove the mask so the real us would be exposed to God, to one another, to ourselves. The same is true of that iceberg. You get underneath that water, there is so much more to that thing than just what we see. And that's true of all of us here tonight. There is so much more to us, and you know who knows it all? God does. And he reveals it to us by his Spirit. And you know where most of that wrestling takes place? Down here. It's in our hearts. It's God moving by his Spirit upon us and our response to the Holy Spirit's work. I shared this a week ago. Let me read it again to you. Dr. Scazzaro writes in chapter 5 of that book, The Emotionally Healthy Church. He says that emotionally healthy churches, people take a deep, hard look inside their hearts, asking what is going on that Jesus Christ is trying to change. They understand that a person's life is like an iceberg or like a mask. With the vast majority of who we are lying deep beneath the surface, they invite God to bring to their awareness and to transform those beneath the surface layers that hindered them from becoming more like Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. They invite God to bring to their awareness and to transform those beneath the surface layers that hindered them from becoming more like Jesus Christ. See, Jesus experienced all of this. Aren't you thankful that he became a man as we looked at this morning? Hebrews, throughout Hebrews, Jesus knew what it was, the intense, raw, challenging, exhilarating emotions of being a human. And he was able to express them freely, unashamed, truthful. He let the world know, this is who I am. We see him angry, disturbed, grieved, astonished, compassionate, weeping, desirous, happy, joyous. All the emotions, the states of a human spirit, we see in Jesus, our Lord, that walked in our shoes. But follow me, he didn't repress them. He didn't just project them onto others in a negative way. Instead, he modeled for you and I what it is to be emotionally whole, carrying all the emotions that you and I carry. He walked in love. He spoke in truth. He revealed anger, but it was a righteous anger when he rebuked the Pharisees, even his own disciples on occasion. He revealed hurt and pain, but it wasn't to manipulate the others. It wasn't to be manipulative with people, but it was that he was just being real with them. Of his own feelings, he showed joy. It was pure joy, a celebration of his Father when he looked up to heaven and he rejoiced, the Bible says. It all sprang from his heart, from his spirit. And our challenge tonight for us is to do the same. To begin to understand ourselves better is that we have to go beneath the surface. We have to be willing to let God go. Cleanse me, or rather search me, O God, and know my heart. try me, right? Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. See, it's opening up to let God expose who we really are. See, one of our problems in the church, and for a lot of us, just like me, it's been church for you your whole life. We tend to, whether we want to or not, we just tend to kind of go around with a mask on. And I think there was a season in my life, and I'd like to ask you permission tonight as a pastor. Maybe at least on Sunday nights, maybe not Sunday morning. But would you let me be real on Sunday nights with you? If I had like a really, really bad day or week, could I be honest about that? Or do I have to put on the happy face because I'm the pastor? Which would you like, a real pastor or a masked pastor? Okay, how about you tonight? I mean, think about it. Really, the way that we approach our relationships is that we just think, well, Christians have to be polite and happy. So we put that on, don't we? Some of you don't, but most of you do. The rest of you, I don't know what to do with you. You just let it be who you really are. You're just mad all the time. God bless you. We need to pray for you. But the fact is, we need to be real with one another. And you know what? All of us here, just like Elijah, we know what it is to be happy, to be sad, to be mad. James said, in your anger, sin not. He didn't say anger is sin. He said, when you're angry, don't sin in that anger. Amen? In all of our lives, it's just as if we really have a hard time being that authentic with one another, because we feel like, especially when we come to church, it's got to be so. That's why a lot of people don't like small groups. Don't get me in a real intimate setting. Chris and Joy McCoy, where are you, McCoys? Usually say, there you are, right in front of me. And they have a precious Thursday night home group. I guarantee you, they get down to some real depths of feelings and emotions in that group. But you know what? A lot of times we'd rather sit just like this and nobody to really know. Well, you know what? God knows you. And for you to really be real with others, first you're going to have to get real with yourself. And to get real with yourself, you're going to have to get real with God. And that's allowing him to go beneath the waters. And there are times that what's going on down here we don't like, and so we kind of just shut it down, see. Carl and I went through an experience early in our marriage. I won't go into detail on it. But years later, we reflected back, and what we realized was that we just had little Whitney. We'd been married about 4 or 5 years at that point. And we went to a marriage seminar, and they were teaching us some principles about these things. And some things came up between us, and we didn't know what to do. And I said to her years later, you know what we did that day? We took a tourniquet, and we just tied off our spirits. We just tied off our feelings, because we didn't know how to relate to one. You know what we were hitting on? We were hitting on true intimacy. We just didn't know. We were kids. We didn't know how to handle it. But we were really coming to a deep understanding of where one another was. And it scared us. Because, you know, we don't talk enough about these things. We even wear masks in marriages. We wear masks with one another. And you know what? It's time for the church to be real. In an emotionally healthy church, we say, God, we open up our hearts, and you just speak to me, and you get under the surface of who I am, and let God be God in here, so that then we can relate more honestly and with authenticity between one another and him. Amen. Amen. Would you bow your head and close your eyes tonight? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no hands lifted, but could I just ask you tonight? Are you here? And I just want to ask you, how real do you really get with God? How real do you get with God? You know, we can play a game so much sometimes with others that the fact is we never really come. And isn't it crazy to think? Because he knows your heart. He knows us inside and out. He searches the deep things within us. He knows your spirit. He knows your heart inside and out tonight. When's the last time that you just opened up and just said, oh God, deal deep within my heart? Not the surface stuff, but really, really go. And if there's anything that you need to mine out of me, there's anything that you just need to clean out of me, if there's something there, God, that I'm missing, I open up to you, Holy Spirit. That's one of the most beautiful prayers you could pray. That's what Paul was praying, that the eyes of our heart, the whole inner being of man, would be open to know God better, to see God better. marriages that are here, this level is really intimacy. But it can happen in relationships as well, where we really open up in a heart-to-heart relationship. Every person here needs a friend like that. We need a friend. Well, we do have one, and that's Jesus. He sticks closer than a brother. And the Lord, though he'll wound through conviction, he'll bring the healing and restoration when we repent. Though at times the Lord will come and it'll be painful. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Oh, that hurt Peter. But God, Jesus knew what he was doing. God had a plan for Peter's life. And for you tonight, the Lord may want to come to you, but you know what? We have to be open and responsive to him. Is there anybody here you would lift your hand on this tonight? You just say, Jeff, I've been running from God. And the truth is, I need to get real with him tonight. I've been running. I've been playing games with God, and I need to get real with him. If that's you, would you just put up your hand tonight and put it in? Is there anybody here you say, before God, honestly, I need to just stop the games I'm playing with him and let him speak clearly to my life? Anybody here, you put up your hand right now. Is there anybody? Is there anybody tonight then? Amen. I want to invite you then, if you will, just to find a place of prayer in just a moment. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. And I thank you for our spirits. Lord, we don't understand them well, but God, we all know what emotions are. And I thank you that you've made us happy and sad. I thank you that you've made us anxious at times. You allow us to feel all of these feelings, Lord. I thank you that we're made wonderfully and beautifully made in your sight. And part of that, God, is everything that Elijah felt, everything that Peter felt, everything that Jonah felt. Your word, we see, Lord, and you dealt with people. You dealt with them on that level. I pray tonight, Lord, for anyone who feels right now that they're just emotionally tired and weary. Lord, I pray you would meet them in that condition. And I do pray that you would restore them, Lord. I pray for any that are emotionally dry. They just feel barren right now. Lord, I pray you would meet them where they are. But I also pray that you would just bring like fresh water into the desert, Lord, and you would refresh them tonight. I pray, God, for anyone that is truly sad and grieving over whatever it is, that, Lord, you would meet them there. They would be honest and real with you. And, Lord, in turn, you would turn their mourning into joy. I pray, God, just for a dose of your joy before they leave this place. And, Lord, as we quiet ourselves now for a time of prayer to meet with you, Lord, above all, I just pray that, Father, you would meet with each one of us now. Weigh our hearts, judge our hearts. We open our hearts to you. Lord, everything within us, God, I pray that you would speak to us now through the Holy Spirit. Speak to us, draw us nigh to you, Lord, and minister to us, we pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.